Man, what a beautiful picture there to be able to celebrate believers' baptism. And the thing I love so much about that is that it really is a picture of the old being made new. It's death to life. And we get to carry that theme on today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 together here in just a moment. But there is no better visual of God's love for us than the cross. It's what Christ has done. It's Him giving His life for us because He loves us. And He died in our place so that we could find forgiveness and new life in Him. And so we're going to celebrate that further. We're going to continue that on today. We'll be in Romans chapter 8 in just a minute. I'm going to share the stage today with my brothers from our elder team. So guys, come on up and join me up here today. And we, as I said, we'll be in Romans 8 here in just a moment, but wanted to give an opportunity for everybody to hear from them as well, because these guys are amazing. So one of our team is not here today, James Howard and his family. They're traveling back from some time away, and so unfortunately he's not with us, but I want to introduce those who are, starting with Dave Dryden, and then we've got Ron Johnson. Are they trying to clap for you, Dave? I thought I heard something there. Yeah, this is Ron Johnson and Rick Hoff, and as I mentioned, James is not here with us today, but I'm thankful that you all are, and thankful to have you share with us as we dive into Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd love for you to follow along. Several of us, I heard Rick say this earlier, it's his favorite chapter. I think it's my favorite chapter as well. We are going to begin in verse 26, and then we'll read down through verse 39. So, Dave, if you would, are we on this time? You good to go? All right, let's hope we are. It's muted again. All right, let's try. We went through this whole thing last time. All right, there we go. We'll transfer over and
you get there. We go. Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Romans 8, 26 through 30. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified.
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us.
And then verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Such a powerful passage and a reminder. I don't even know how you categorize love like this, right? A love that is sacrificial, a love that God says, I'm going to send my only Son into this world to become a sacrifice for sins, to die on the cross for us, to extend grace and forgiveness to us. It's a remarkable love that we read about in this chapter. And then our part is simply to respond to it. I mean, the work has been done. We don't earn our salvation. We don't do anything to make ourselves right with God. He's done all the work, but we do respond in faith. We do have a part in our response to what Christ has already done. And so I'd love for each of you gentlemen to just share when that became personal to you, you know, when you understood what Christ had done and when you responded in faith to him.
Well, I still kind of think my testimony is boring, probably uninspiring. I grew up in a Christian home. I don't know a time in my life that I did not know the presence of Jesus. And not a lot of people can say that. But growing up, it was faith was always just a part of our family. My family worked it out. And not only were they active in their faith, but they lived it at home. And we were very much a faith-filled family. So I just never knew a time without Christ. I was baptized May 18th, 1980 by my dad here in Lake Levan. And so, you know, it was just when I was a young child, I knew that I just needed to have Jesus in my life. I did have a period of time in college that I chose to not press in to my faith. I didn't step away, but I did not press in. In fact, it's kind of a fun fact. Blake and I were at Baylor at the same time, same dorm, same floor, but we didn't know each other, thank goodness, because that was my time to kind of step away and kind of not press into my faith, and that was a time where he was pressing in, thank goodness. But as soon as I graduated, it was absolutely like a pressing that I don't want to go through this life without Christ. I don't want to go through and be adulting without being under that protection and that covering of Jesus. And so it was really quickly after I graduated, it was back to faith full force for me.
That's good. Ron, what about you?
For me, well, I want to first start with saying this, that I'm just so thankful that God knew me before I knew him. Amen. Just so thankful for that. It makes all the difference in the world. I grew up in Southwest Kansas on a farm, and the closest town where I went to school at was 16 miles away. And our closest neighbors were 2 miles away. And so God did a really cool thing with that. That neighbor that was 2 miles away, there was a young man, same age as me, he was in my grades, same class. And so we quickly became best friends. I had 2 siblings, 2 sisters, and I didn't really want to spend a lot of time with them. So I was just thankful that God allowed me to have this friend. So on the weekends, or maybe sometimes during the week, I jump on my bicycle, ride 2 miles up to my friend's house, spend the day with him all day, and we just hang out, do a lot of fun things together. Or he might come to my house on a weekend and do the same thing. But one thing was always the same. He went home, I went home, and we were there by ourselves. And I can remember we went to a very small Southern Baptist church in Kansas, and I didn't sit in the front like you guys do. That's amazing that you guys do that. I sat in the back row, didn't pay attention, never paid attention, until one day God got my attention by this. Our pastor, when it came to response time, he was talking about a best friend. And it got my attention real quick because I knew, you know, I had a best friend. But what really got my attention was he said, I want to talk to you about a best friend that will never leave you. And that really intrigued me because I needed that. I need somebody that I could depend upon that would always be there. And that's who God became for me. And I knew that I needed a Savior as well. And so that day, I knew God was talking to me. And so I responded, went forward, and decided to ask Christ into my life. And I'm totally changed and different because of that. I know that for a fact. And I'll tell you this because when I was a little boy, I thought my grandpa was crazy by saying this. He used to say, you're going to be my little preacher boy when you grow up. And I never was a preacher, never wanted to be a preacher, but God did call me to be a youth pastor, and I was for 25 years. So just so thankful that God knew from that very beginning that I needed somebody that I could fully and completely depend upon, and I have.
Ron, is there something wrong with preachers?
You tell me.
Yes, yes, there is. All right, Rick.
You don't have the hair for it.
I like your hair, Ron. Rick, tell us a little bit of your story.
Yeah, so it's been said that God has no grandchildren. In other words, we can't inherit salvation from our parents. But I was fortunate to be the product of 2 family trees who both knew the Lord. And I know that I was prayed for before I was even born, especially by my maternal grandparents. At the age of 13, I was led by my pastor to faith in Jesus. In my church, all the youth attended two summers of catechism for 4 weeks in the seventh grade and the eighth grade. And we studied the creation, the gospel, the major tenets of the Christian faith, church history. And then at the end of our eighth grade experience, we met one-on-one with the pastor. And at that point, I met with Reverend Graff. And he asked me if I wanted to trust in Christ, and I said yes. That man became my first spiritual father. And I had the privilege of talking to him 2 weeks before his homegoing. He went home to the Lord on Easter Sunday. But 2 weeks before, I told him, I said, Reverend Graff, when I get to heaven and after I see Jesus and my parents, you're the next person I want to see and shake your hand. That point in my life was extremely important, the time I came to faith in Christ. But the real growth occurred afterwards. And it occurred because of the Holy Spirit. When we come to faith in Christ, God gives us the Holy Spirit. And that's what God uses to conform us into the likeness of Christ. But there's a trick, or there's a catch, and that is we have to be obedient. We still have the old nature, but we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when I've done that, God has changed my life forever.
That's good. And I love that because, you know, coming to faith in Christ is about preparing for the future. It's about heaven. It's about allowing us to spend eternity with him because he's the only way that that can happen. But it also impacts the way we live now. And in the verses that we just read a moment ago, it talks in verse 26 and 27 about the Spirit helping us in our weakness. It talks about him interceding for us through wordless groans and, you know, searching our hearts. So I would love for maybe somebody to speak into this of, when it comes to prayer, what is God teaching you about that? How do you see God maybe interceding in your weakness, or what does it look like for you in this stage? Who wants to jump in on that one?
Well, when I was young, I got to tell you, I kind of wondered if prayer even mattered. I kind of had this view that God was God and he had a plan and his will was his will, and what he was going to have happen was going to have happen. And did prayers really matter? There's an interesting story, and it's both in Matthew and in Mark, where Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, and it says that he couldn't do many miracles there. And I always thought that that passage was odd because Jesus was all-powerful, right? He could do anything. But it's very clear that he couldn't do miracles there because they didn't have faith and they didn't believe. And it's an interesting picture of how God set it up, that with the Lord's power and with our faith is what causes actions and can cause things to be moved. And it's as if our prayers on earth move heaven to move earth. And in my simplistic mind, I kind of look at it this way. You know, when you put Mentos in Diet Coke, what happens? That's kind of what our prayers do. Our prayers are like little Mentos in Diet Coke. It just, a reaction happens. And that's what can happen in the spirit world. And that's why I like 26 and 27 of Romans 8. It's this picture of even when you don't know what to say, just groaning, the Holy Spirit can, even through groaning, can move heaven to move earth for prayers.
That's good. Love that.
For me, God's been teaching me to just to pray specifically and pray with a certain boldness as well. And specifically, what I mean by that is sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with this, that we pray general prayers. For instance, I might pray for my brother's illness, but God's been teaching me that he is in the details. And so he wants to know the little things in our life and the big things as well. When we pray specifically, for instance, like I said, a brother's illness, what specifically is that illness is what I want to pray for. So God can hear that and hear that request upon my heart. And I would say how he's interceding in my weakness, it's simple. He's just reminding me that he's near to me. And sometimes I just got to be quiet. Scripture talks about that, to be still and know, to know that he is Lord, and to be quiet before him so he can speak to us in this busy world that we're a part of. And he also, helps me in my weakness, intercedes in my weakness, and provides my brothers that are up here with me. And they hold me accountable. They encourage me. They pray for me. And I'm also a part of a connect group and a men's Bible study group. And all of those play that same role for accountability and encouragement, and just know that they're going to pray and be there for me as I walk this path, my life with God. And so I would encourage you, too, if you're not involved in a connect group or a disciple group, a Bible study, women's, men's Bible study, students, midweek, whatever it would be that you're a part of, I'd encourage you to get active and be involved in that.
Yeah, absolutely.
I've heard it said that prayer is fellowship with God. Let me repeat that. Prayer is fellowship with God. Normally, when we talk about fellowship, we think about getting together and with other friends and doing something that's fun and exciting. But prayer is fellowship with God. That's where we draw close to Him, and we listen to Him as He listens to us. I begin each day by going outside with a cup of coffee to say good morning to God. And my prayers for the day begin with that special time. I ask for a filling of His Holy Spirit. I say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit that I might reflect the love, the peace, and the grace of Christ to others. And let it begin with Kathy. That's my wife of 56 years. When I've encountered hard circumstances in my life and I've come to the end of myself, that's when I have that Romans 8:26 experience. Somehow I communicate with God without words. I can't explain it. It's thoughts, it's groans, but I know I'm making a connection.
Yeah, absolutely. And that, you know, one of the things God's been teaching me is that prayer is a gift. It's not an obligation. You know, sometimes it feels like, oh, I know I'm supposed to pray more rather than this incredible opportunity. So we've been going through, we've had a lot of prayer in our church among our elder team over the last year and a half as we've been preparing for those that maybe are new. We'll be changing our name February 1st of next year. It'll become Harvest City Church. And with that is just kind of a refined focus. With that also comes the Harvest City Initiative. We're asking people to give to help us to be able to expand facilities and all that. So there's a lot going on. I'll say a lot of change, a lot of things happening. I would love for y'all to speak into just the role of prayer through this process, and maybe even just what you're praying for as we, you know, go through the next few months.
I'll start with that. Change is hard. Would you agree with that? Change is hard. What makes change hard is just the uncertainty of it. Sometimes when we have to make changes in our life, we don't know what's coming until we get down the road a ways. And with that being said, that change is hard, it's always good. For instance, when we pray to God and ask Him to reveal things in our life, and He does that because we need to make a change in our life, that's when it's good, and it's necessary as well. And I would say that our name change and building for the future is extremely necessary. And early on, when we first started talking about it, when it was mentioned in an elder meeting, and I don't know about y'all, but when I first came to Gateway and had to tell people where I went to church, Gateway Community Church, you know, there's always a question about, is that the big Gateway? And no, we're not the big Gateway, and we're independent and separate from that. So that got tiring, and so when the mention of a name change came about, that really spoke to my heart, and I began to pray at that very minute to ask God, to seek God, you know, to maybe what that might look like. And so Blake had asked me to be a part of a planning team that would meet and talk about the name change and, you know, visit those opportunities about building for the future and what that might look like. And prayer from the very beginning of that team was an integral part. In fact, when Blake had asked me to be a part of that planning team, he asked me to pray about it. So I did, and I wanted to do that because I didn't want to just jump in and be a part of something that he hadn't prepared me for or wanted me to be a part of. So prayer was always important in that, and Blake was so thorough in explaining what that team, what that role would be for that team, and talked about what might would be required with the meetings and the hours, and many days were spent all-day meetings from 9 to 5, and so it was definitely a part that planning and the prayer that was a part of that. And throughout all those times, the last year, year and a half that we met, we always have started with prayer. And there's been many times in the middle of a meeting that we've stopped and just said, God, we're continually seeking your direction, and we need that, and we want that. So we continue to do that as well. And even when we got to the part of we thought we were at a name that we would proceed with, and God had other ideas, He stopped the whole process, and so we had to just stop and wait for a while. But in that waiting, we prayed throughout that whole time and sought God's guidance in that. And so that's what led us to Harvest City Church, and I'm just so thankful for that. And I would tell you that prayer is a huge part of our elder meetings. We meet twice a month for prayer. We pray for you. We pray for, obviously, the name change, the things that are coming in the future. And we would ask you to pray for us as well. And we ask you to join us in that prayer for the future and those things. That's just so important that we do that, because we need to seek God's direction in all and everything that we do.
Yeah, absolutely. Dave, I'm curious, I'd like for you to speak into what you're praying for. You know, as we go, we're in this season that we're in, and what is it that's most on your heart that you're asking God for right now?
Well, I mean, this has been almost a two-year journey for us, so this is not new. It may seem new to some of you, but we've been really feeling God stirring this for a couple of years. So lots of prayer, lots of fasting. And after a day of fasting, and then when you get together with guys to pray, it's kind of like you're wondering, is it just hangry, or is it really God speaking to us and stuff? But even through that, we had discoveries of kind of what is God wanting us to do in direction. And, you know, we talk about the one, and we've heard from Blake talking about, where Jesus leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And that's kind of in this context of the one maybe being an unbeliever. But what's on my heart is that one could also be someone that's currently a sheep here, a church member here. Because as Ron mentioned, change is hard, but for some people, change is really hard. And it becomes incredibly a time of vulnerability, especially if people are on the fringe. Maybe they don't feel like they're plugged in. Maybe they don't feel like they're important. The enemy is smart. And the enemy can go after those sheep that are on the fringe. And so we've been very keenly aware as leaders that this is a very vulnerable time as we take the church through a transition, that not only do we need to be set up to go after the lost and those that are in our community that are literally on the steps of hell and need Jesus, but we also want to make sure that you are also taken care of and brought through the process. So let me just kind of throw this out there from my heart. If you feel in any way that there's an uneasiness about anything that we're doing, if there is a concern or any kind of kind of negative thought, that might be the enemy. So one of the things that I would encourage, come talk to the pastoral team, come talk to us as elders, talk to your Connect group leader, but really find out, because our heart's desire is that the enemy would not have a foothold here at all and not have any ability to even get one of our existing family.
That's good. Rick, what about you? You think about what's on your heart most?
Yeah, I guess one of the things that I want to assure all of you is that a couple weeks ago, Blake's made the comment that leaders lead. Well, as elders, we lead from our knees. We've always done that. We always will. So let me assure you that we cover everything with prayer, and like Dave said, a lot with fasting as well. Quite frankly, this is a time of both excitement and a little bit of anxiety. It's exciting to see what God's going to do. He has brought people to our doorstep. How can we not respond? We are here for one purpose, and that is to share the gospel of Christ. And when people come to faith, then to disciple them. That hasn't changed. Even with this name change, the growing of the building, our DNA has not changed, and nor will it, by the grace of God.
Amen. And here's reinforcing what Rick is saying there, back to our text. Verse 31 and 32 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" I've just reflected on that passage a lot. God's generosity toward us, what God has given us in his son. I would love for y'all to share some. When you think about Christ's sacrifice for you, for us, what wells up in your heart?
You all know the famous song by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. I often think about what it will be like when I see Jesus for the first time. You see, I'm probably closer to my homecoming than most of you in this room. The song says, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing alleluia? Will I be able to speak at all? When I dream of this event, after seeing his smile, I'll smile too. But then my eyes are going to be drawn to the scars on his hands, his feet, his side. And I think I'll cry for a while, knowing that it was my sins that caused those scars. But then he embraces me and he tells me that he loves me.
That's good. So good, Rick. I love that. I love that song so much, and it just ministers to everyone's heart. And appreciate you sharing that. I'm always blown away and just incredibly humbled by the thought that Jesus went to the cross for me, for my sins, the things that I did against him and done against him. But what is so cool is that, just to be reminded that the creator of everything, the universe, everything we know, the creator of all those things, he knows me and he loves me. And a great joy fills my heart when I think about how much God loves me and wants to have a relationship with me. It just blows me away to think that God would do that. And to kind of springboard off of what Blake said a minute ago is that this relationship with God isn't intended to be a chore. You know, we might say, I have to do this, I need to do this, I should do this, but here's what I love about it, is that we get to do that. We get to spend time with God, and I love that so much. It changes everything and changes the whole perspective about everything in our relationship with God.
That's good.
Yeah, throughout this process, for me, it's just been a sense of gratitude. I am so grateful that God's grace and mercy are new every morning. I pray that daily, and I'm thankful daily because I mess up a lot. So that his grace and his mercy are new every morning is just been something that's on the forefront. And I also want to tell you, you know, one of the things that I do appreciate about Blake and his leadership, I'll just brag on you a little bit. We actually are in a church that is pretty healthy. We're in a healthy spot. And it would be easy for us just to be comfortable. And when we were thinking of names, I kind of was like, well, we could just be Comfortable Church. But God didn't call us to be comfortable. And I appreciate your aggressiveness on wanting to reach out to the lost. Because we do have neighbors who live across the street, who live next door, again, who are facing hell without a relationship with Jesus. And we could be comfortable and be in our nice little bubble here, but you're not allowing us to do that. You're challenging us and you're pushing us to do what we're called to do. So I really appreciate you and your boldness and your leadership.
I appreciate it. I would argue that Scripture doesn't allow us to do that. You know, God does call us to go and make disciples. But you know, in order for us to do that, I think we have to first know who we are as his children. You know, be confident in who he has created us to be. And I just love the we don't have time to go through this in a lot of detail, but the second part of the passages we read earlier, verse 33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Isn't that remarkable to think that God is interceding for us, that he loves us? And so I just want to offer that encouragement. If anybody ever finds yourself in a place where you feel condemned, you know, where you think, I don't matter, or, you know, I'm so far gone that God doesn't want to have anything to do with me, or even through this whole process as we're talking about the Harvest City Initiative, oh, well, what I can contribute isn't, you know, doesn't compare to somebody else. That's not what it's about. In fact, if we start to have those feelings of condemnation, what Scripture says is that Jesus himself intercedes for us. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us because he's purchased us. We belong to him. You know, we're his. And so no one can bring that condemnation. And as a result, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And you get to verse 37, it says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you that nothing will separate us from you. Lord, thank you for the love of Christ. Thank you for the grace that he extends to us. And my prayer even now is that our hearts are ready to receive that. Lord, I'm quite sure there are some in the room, some watching online, that either have never responded in faith to you, or if they belong to you, are just feeling condemned, maybe struggling to sense your love. God, would you reveal yourself in powerful ways today? Make yourself real to each of us. Lord, we know that you love us. And so we just confess that together today. And we're grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.